Well, if you have a Bible with you, could you turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians? If you don't have a Bible with you and you would like one, I think there may be some over on a table by the door that you can grab. We don't have the reading up on the screen today, so it would be good if you could follow it in your Bible. Especially as this particular passage that we're reading this morning, it's continuing in this letter to the Philippians, but it's a bit of a change of direction, and it kind of can at first glance seem a little bit out of place. So it'd be good if you could, as we're reading it, just kind of understand the context of it a bit as well. So we're in Philippians chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 19. In my Bible, there's a little heading there of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy, we may have heard of. Epaphroditus, less likely. By the end of this morning, you will know as much about Epaphroditus as just about all the Bible scholars put together. Because everything we know about him is here. Okay, here we go. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi and he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Okay, that's a passage we're looking at. Continuing then in the series in Philippians, Living in Christ. And in particular, we're looking this morning at what it means to live for others. Now, the phrase in Christ, which, you know, is this whole series is based on, is a common form of words that Paul uses in his letters. You often come across it. In fact, this letter kind of starts with it in his introduction, in his greeting to the church at Philippi. He says in verse 1, the letter is addressed to all the saints in Christ Jesus. The saints are not those in stained glass windows with halos around their head. The saints are all the Christians in this church at Philippi. When Paul says the saints, he's referring to people like you and me. And when he says the saints in Christ Jesus, he's referring to people like you and me. People who have put their trust in Jesus, who are trusting him for the forgiveness of their sins. And he says, you're saints and you are in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful, mysterious truth that as we put our trust in him, we are in some way in him, but at the same time, he is in us. It's a wonderful truth. We definitely don't have the time this morning to unpack that and see what that means. Just take it as that's what we are. We are in Christ. And on the basis of that, you may remember when we started out on this series, and I preached, in fact, from the beginning of chapter 2, and Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. As a result of being in Christ, in some amazing way, we have his mind, his way of thinking in us. And Paul is basically in this letter saying, live that out. This whole letter is about how you live with the mindset of Christ, which is an amazing truth. And so far we've seen, as we've been through this letter, how that plays itself out in living in humility, living in partnership with God who's working in us, and then living in partnership with one another, living with a perspective that says, you know, when things don't seem to be going well, we have this perspective that says, yes, but God has a purpose in it. And then we saw most recently how we are living towards maturity as God is working in us to make us more and more like Jesus. So that's what the letter is really about. And you may well be thinking, well, that's all very well. I mean, we look at Jesus and we see his obedient service to the Father. We see how he poured himself out for the benefit of others. But you think, yeah, but he's kind of on a different level to you and me. I mean, he was the Son of God. So you would kind of expect him to be able to live in a way that pleases his Father. But me, I'm just a pretty feeble man, really. And then we might look at Paul, who's writing this, and feel, well, it's all right for him to be saying, come on, this is how you should live. It's all right for him to be saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's all right for him to be saying things like, I'm going to be poured out like a drink offering, to just kind of make himself available in every possible way. But again, he's kind of on a bit of a different level to you and me. He was an apostle called by Christ very specifically to go and make him known. I'm not him. You're not him. It's all right for him. I mean, he's been known down through the ages as Saint with a capital S, Paul. I mean, he was way, way above you and me. It's all right for him to talk in this way. But me? You? And it's in that context that we come to our passage this morning. We come right crashing down to earth. At the beginning of this chapter 2, we were way up in the heavens seeing Christ who came down to earth, made himself obedient, and as a result, God exalted him to the highest place. We've been right up on the mountaintop, but now we've come down to kind of any other business. It's these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. It's Paul talking about their travel plans. You know, he may as well be saying, can you meet him off the 3:30 train at Philippi when it comes in tomorrow? You know, it's kind of real down-to-earth practical stuff. And he's saying, oh, by the way, Epaphroditus has been ill, but he's better now, and so he might be coming, but I won't be just yet. It's just kind of real mundane stuff. What's going on here? Well, that's what we're going to see. Before we get into it and unpack it completely, let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the kind of amazing, sublime places it takes us to at times, as it focuses our mind on how great and awesome you are, and how wonderful Jesus is, and how he came to earth for us. We've remembered that in our communion this morning, just remembering what he did for us. And we've also seen how you've exalted him to the highest place. Such wonderful truths in Scripture. But then passages like we've got this morning that just seem a little bit mundane. But Lord, we believe that you speak through your word. We believe it is your word and it's given to us for our benefit. So we pray that you'll open it up to us this morning. Just pray that you'll help us to hear you speaking. I don't want anybody to hear me. I want us all to hear you. So will you do that, Lord, among us this morning? In Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Going to have a little look at Timothy. Then we're going to have a little look at Epaphroditus. And then we're going to say, well, what does that mean for us? Okay. Does that seem like a plan? Don't know what other plan we could have from this, really. So, Timothy. We know a fair bit about Timothy. As you read through the New Testament, he keeps popping up, mainly in Paul's letters. We can piece together the fact that he left his home and his family, probably as a teenager, and then spent the next 15 years or so travelling with Paul, as Paul was going from place to place, planting churches, establishing churches, helping those churches to grow. And Timothy was working alongside Paul during that period. And then, towards the end of Paul's life, Timothy started taking on kind of leadership responsibility in one or more of those churches, and which he continued to do after Paul's death, probably for about another 30 years or so. We first meet him in Acts chapter 16. That's where Paul first encounters him. It's actually just before he first goes to Philippi. And he comes across Timothy as a young man in the church that he was meeting with then. He was described as a disciple who was well spoken of among the other believers in the area. His mother was a Jew who had come to Christ, and we find out later that his grandmother was too. His father, we don't really know much about, except that he didn't seem to be a believer. So that was Timothy's starting point. We find then, as we go through some of Paul's writings, Paul actually wrote a couple of letters to Timothy towards the end of his life, and described Timothy as having a sincere faith, the same faith that his mother and grandmother had had before him, and referred to the fact that he had received very definite gifting from the Holy Spirit, and we're not totally clear what that gifting was. We just have to kind of piece it together from what we see him doing through his life. We see that, as I said before, he travelled with Paul. He worked with Paul for something like 15 years. And so Paul effectively trained him up in the roles that he was going to take on. We find that from childhood, we can find this in the second letter to Timothy, we find that he had been immersed in Scripture. He knew his Bible from childhood. He had been brought up in that way. But interestingly, Paul says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 3, don't rely too heavily on what you learn in childhood. He said, continue in it. Continue in knowing the word of God. Just do not underestimate how important this thing is. Don't just read it once and say, oh, that was nice, and put it away. Paul says, continue in it. So maybe he knew that Timothy might possibly, you know, be tempted, just, he's a bit busy, just leave my Bible on one side and get on with my life because I got a lot to do. Paul says, continue in it. And it's in that context, he also tells him, all Scripture is given by God, and it's useful for building you up, and it's so vital to your spiritual life. So that's what Paul encourages Timothy to do. So far, so good. Timothy seems like, you know, a good guy, work in progress, being trained up. But we also find there are a few kind of weaknesses here, and I'm glad about this, because at this point I can really begin to identify with this man, and I hope you can too. We find, for example, Paul writes to the Corinthian church. It seems that Timothy is about to visit the Corinthian church, and Paul is writing to them, and he tells them, make sure you put him at ease among you, and don't let people give him a hard time. It seems that Timothy was maybe prone to a bit of anxiety and fearfulness, and going to this church, he was a bit nervous about. Paul said, just make sure you take good care of him, because he's a bit fragile. Elsewhere, Paul says to Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of fear or anxiety or timidity, that kind of thing, suggesting that that was Timothy's natural inclination. I don't know if I'm up to that. Can you identify with that? I can. We find that he was maybe a little vulnerable. Paul says at one point, I remember your tears. Yeah, Timothy was not a tough man, right? He cried. Shocking. He had a physical weakness too. It seems he had a digestive problem. Paul suggests that he takes a little wine for the sake of his stomach and talks about his frequent ailments. He's often ill. Not exactly a superman, okay? Not a superhero here. Can you identify with that? Mm-hmm. Also, even when Paul is writing to Timothy towards the end of Paul's life, when Paul has already been working alongside Timothy for something like 15 years, he says to Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because of your youth. This is 15 years after Timothy originally went with Paul, and he's still young then. I wish I could identify with that, but hey. So, Timothy felt a little bit inadequate maybe because of his youth, felt that people may be looking down on him. Add that to the anxiety that he had. He wasn't the great apostle, let's say. He wasn't the finished article. Also, as I said before, he was physically weak, and it seems there was no dramatic miraculous healing or transformation in his life. He was still anxious and ill at the end, just as he was at the beginning. 15 years of just bubbling along, doing what needs to be done, nothing dramatic, and always struggling against his emotional issues, his mental issues, his physical issues. Nothing much going for him, really. But you then hear what Paul says about him here in Philippians. And what an amazing phrase. I have no one like him. Imagine being Timothy and being with Paul. It seems that at this point he is with him because, you know, Paul's talking about sending him. And says, I have no one like him. And you're sitting there as Timothy, feeling a bit weak and inadequate. And Paul says that. I have no one like him. How much would you like someone like the Apostle Paul to say of you, I have no one like him. No one like her. What was it about Timothy that just so set him apart here? That a word that we've got translated here as like, no one like him, is actually based in the idea of no one of the same mind as him, no one with the same mind. And what has Paul said earlier in this chapter? Have the same mind as Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, Timothy's got it. Timothy has that mind of Jesus, the thing that I'm encouraging all Christians to live out. If you want to know what it looks like, look at Timothy. And you look at this weak, timid, anxious guy. And Paul looks right through all that and says, I have no one like him. How does it play out? He says he will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So he has this overriding concern for others. Isn't that what Jesus had as well? Do you remember? Paul is saying, back in the beginning of the chapter, count others more significant than yourselves, like Jesus did. Have the mind of Christ in this, counting others more important than yourself, genuinely concerned for your welfare. We find that everyone else, Paul says in verse 21, was seeking their own interests. The implication being, not Timothy. Oh no, Timothy is not seeking his own interests. He is seeking the interests of Christ himself. Yeah, he was wanting to put Christ first in everything he did and said. So he was saying, never mind the fact that I don't feel well. Never mind the fact that I'm a bit anxious and fearful. Never mind the fact that I'm a bit young or maybe a bit old. Because I want to put Christ first. And on the basis of all that, Paul talks about his proven worth. In verse 22, he's proven himself. And he has worth in God's sight because of this attitude of looking to the interests of Christ. Paul says he has served with me in the gospel. Just like Jesus, he has made himself a servant. And also Paul points out that he's done this as a son with a father. Now, even though he's been right alongside Paul, he's been going all over the place, planting churches, building up those churches. He's been willing to serve with Paul, but not as absolute equals, but as a son with a father. Basically saying, I'm not the finished article, I'm still learning, I'm willing to follow on this journey of following Jesus. Didn't Jesus do that too? Didn't it count equality with God a thing to be grasped, we saw earlier in the chapter? Didn't say, I am equal with God. Timothy didn't say, I am equal with Paul, I'm willing to lower myself. And then we read that Timothy did all this in the gospel, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of making Jesus known. He was willing to take that second place. That's Timothy. Kind of an amazing guy, and yet not an amazing guy, if you see what I mean. He was just weak, a bit fallible, a bit fragile. Not the finished article, but Paul is able to say, I have no one like him. But you say, that's all very well, but you expect me to be like Timothy? I mean, whatever we might say about Timothy's weaknesses, there must have been something that made Paul think, I want this guy to come with me. I want to invest in him. There must have been something special about him, surely. Well, turned out there probably was, because he certainly stuck the course for a long time. But while you might then say, no, I couldn't really be like Timothy, let me turn your attention then to Epaphroditus. Okay, what do we know about Epaphroditus? Anybody? Well, basically, it's what we got here. Yeah, he was unknown, really. And I think that's important. It is unknown. We just don't know. He's not mentioned anywhere else. He does get a brief mention at the end of this letter to the Philippians. Just see him mentioned. His name is mentioned in chapter 4, which we'll look at in a moment. But basically, we don't We don't see him popping up anywhere else. We don't see him sort of later on leading a church. We don't see him later on bringing a prophetic word. We don't see him doing anything. Certainly never have any. We don't have any of his words or any of his actions recorded other than what we got here. He doesn't seem to have any outstanding gifts. He's a totally unremarkable person. Sorry, mate, but what else can we say? You know, there's just nothing we can say about him beyond that. Let's try and fill in some gaps. His name, does that give us a clue? Well, some scholars point out that his name is derived from the Greek goddess of love, Aphrodite. Okay. And on that basis, some scholars say, well, obviously then his parents were pagan idol worshippers. No, I don't think that's obvious at all, especially as Epaphroditus was a remarkably common name in the Greek world at that time, basically because parents would look at their new baby and say, he's lovely. Just like Aphrodite is lovely. And so they called him Epaphroditus because he's lovely. Now, what parents don't think their baby is lovely. So, you know, the name doesn't really tell us anything. Maybe it suggests that a life of following Jesus wasn't particularly high on his parents' agenda for him. But we don't know. We don't know it really. So he remains unknown on that basis. And so all we have is what we read here and what we read in chapter 4. Just turn to chapter 4 just to see what we read about him there. We find in verse 18 that Paul is saying that he has received gifts from the church at Philippi, which Epaphroditus has brought to him. So he was a messenger. Okay. He was the UPS van driver. He brought the gifts from Philippi. Those gifts, it's wonderful. Paul describes them as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It seems that the church at Philippi had been generous in wanting to support Paul. The suggestion is they've been doing this throughout his missionary journeys, and now he's in prison and restricted in Rome, the church has made an extra special effort and sent an extra special gift to Paul via Epaphroditus. Okay, so Epaphroditus was the man chosen by the church at Philippi to take the gift to Paul. So he could be trusted. We know that about him. But nothing more. Let me tell you something about that journey. I looked on Google Maps, which obviously Epaphroditus would have done as well at the time, and found that the shortest route from Philippi to Rome is about 750 miles, mainly across land with a short ferry crossing across to Italy. That ferry probably didn't exist then, so he might have had to go a slightly longer way. But we'll go with 750 miles. He didn't actually have a van. It was on foot, apart from the bit on a boat. Yeah. Now, I don't know. Have you ever walked 750 miles? I certainly haven't. I don't intend to. I reckon probably that's a month to 6 weeks, maybe. And then it'll be another month to 6 weeks to get back home again. So basically, Epaphroditus has put his own life on hold for 2 or 3 months. It wasn't that bad. And put his own life on hold for 2 to 3 months in order to take these gifts to Paul. Okay, well, that's pretty good. Yeah, I'm quite impressed with this guy for doing that. But that seems to be all that he's done. And in the process, we find that he got ill. And in fact, he got very ill. We read that he was near to death. Because of that, he wasn't able to return straight away, but Paul is saying he needs to return now. So what do we see there? We see there was no dramatic, miraculous healing for Epaphroditus. He just was ill, and well, we read, by God's mercy, he got better and was now going back home. Paul was saying, I want to send him to you now because he is anxious, because he thinks you'll be anxious because he hasn't come back to you yet. And you might be worrying about him because you've probably heard he was ill, but you haven't had any updates since then. So you're going to be worried. So he's worried because you're worried. And I want to send him back so that you're not worried and he's not worried anymore. Okay, that's what's going on, really. All very unspectacular, really. All very down to earth and normal, don't you think? No sense of Epaphroditus, you've got this amazing job to do back at Philippi. No, just go so that they can, just so that they're a bit more relaxed about you. Okay, what can I say? Well, let's see then what Paul actually says by way of a character reference for Epaphroditus. How does he describe him? My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. Five things there. And each one of them tell us something about what Epaphroditus has become. Or Paul, a brother. Come alongside him if you need a bit of encouragement, a bit of support. Epaphroditus has turned out to be that man. Fellow worker, if you want someone who's willing just to step up and do those jobs. This morning has been a great illustration of this. You know, people stepping in to do things that they wouldn't normally do. Lucy sitting there looking after the projector, which she wouldn't normally do. Andrew doing the hosting and then rushing back to set the camera going, wouldn't normally do that. Just people being willing to serve, to be workers. That's what Epaphroditus had become for Paul, a fellow worker. But more than that, a fellow soldier. The soldier suggests, yeah, he's still going to work, but it could be costly. It's kind of a level of commitment. There's a risk, there's a danger. And Epaphroditus was willing to do that as well. And he describes him as your messenger. Well, yes, we know that Epaphroditus has come basically as the messenger boy from Philippi. But that word messenger is actually the Greek word apostolon, from which we get apostle. Right? This was how Paul regarded what Epaphroditus was doing. Effectively, he recognized him as effectively Philippi's apostle to the apostle. That's what Epaphroditus was willing to do. And then finally, in those five things, a minister to my need. A minister, the word there is suggesting an officially appointed servant. Okay. So Epaphroditus, rather than just coming, dropping off the money and going, has had to stay around because he was ill, but has used that time to be a minister to Paul's need. Basically, Epaphroditus has been whatever Paul needed him to be. And I think the way Paul describes him in those five terms is suggesting, yep, you need a brother, Epaphroditus. You need a soldier, Epaphroditus. He's your man. Right. Where does that bring us to? Timothy was described as having a genuine concern for your welfare. Epaphroditus, too, is shown as being a man who has a genuine concern for others. He has a concern for the folk back at Philippi because they're worried about him. But he has a concern too for Paul, that he should be able to serve him and be what he needs. And that concern for others is what led him to come from Philippi to Rome, to stay at Rome, and to go back from Rome to Philippi. It's that concern that has driven him in those different things. And as a result of all that, Paul says, I want you to honour him and men like him, because he was willing just to kind of stop living, stop his own life, stop pursuing his own interests in order to do what was necessary. So he says, honour such men, for he nearly died. And even without nearly dying, he had already, in a sense, he had laid down his own life by just putting it on hold. So there was Timothy. There was Epaphroditus. Two, I would say, ordinary men. Not really very much remarkable. Both with weaknesses, but both seeking the interests of Christ. Where does that leave us? Well, I think the main point here is that this idea of having the mindset of Christ isn't just for the spiritually elite. It's not just for the Apostle Paul. It's not just, dare I say this in the light of this week's news, it's not just the Archbishop of Canterbury. It's not just the elders in their church or the higher up church leaders. Timothy and Epaphroditus tell us that it's you and it's me who are to have the mindset of Christ. We as a church are seeking God's direction to a new leader. I would like to think that we are looking for some of these qualities in a new leader. To have someone come to us who is not seeking his own interests, but seeking the interests of others more than anything is seeking the interests of Christ. Someone who is prepared to put aside their own interests in order to serve Christ. Somebody who is willing to be a fellow soldier and a fellow worker. We want all these things, don't we? Of course we do. But here's the catch. Because I believe that any leader who comes to this church, who has a real desire to see this church enter into everything God has for us, and a real love for this church, any person who has those qualities will be looking for these qualities to exist among us. Because if we are not a church that are seen to have the mind of Christ and to seek his interests above all else, then what are we? Now, I'm not for one moment suggesting that Paul would say of us, they all seek their own interests. But I would love it if someone who comes into this church is able to say the opposite. You know, none of them seek their own interests. None of them. They are all seeking the interests of Christ. And I can see that because they're all seeking the interests of one another. None of them seek their own interests. Could that be us? By the grace of God, it could. So, if you feel a bit too anxious, like Timothy, a bit fearful, a bit nervous, feel a bit fragile, too young or too old, feel a bit unremarkable, like Epaphroditus, just an unknown foot soldier, really, battling against circumstances, no obvious gifting, having the mindset of Christ is still for us, still for you, still for me. So I guess we need to be a church and a people that are seeking the interests of Christ above all. And that means in our time, our money, our home, our possessions, our energy, our gifts, using them all for one another, and ultimately for the glory of Christ. We had a table full of shoeboxes here. We just have the remnants of it now, which is great, really. I'm glad it turned out to be this Sunday that we got this, because The shoeboxes were a great demonstration of how we as a church can seek the interests of others. Because the way the shoeboxes work is we load them up with nice little gifts and they go off to a child somewhere who you will probably never meet. And that child will open those gifts and it will be the most amazing gift they've ever had, because the chances are they've never had a Christmas present before. And in a very real way, they are being introduced, possibly for the first time, to the love of Jesus. You think, oh, it's just a box with a few bits and pieces in, but that can be life-changing. It's a real demonstration of seeking the interests of others. And I hope, if you've been involved in doing a shoebox, that you feel a little bit good about it. I think it's okay to feel a bit smug and good that you've done it. And I hope that you felt a bit good about seeing that pile of boxes and thinking they're already on their way to somewhere, and we have no idea where, but to some child that doesn't have all the luxuries that we have, being introduced for the first time to the love of Jesus. That's good. We can feel good about it, and we should feel good about it, because what we are doing is living out the mindset of Christ, and that's what we've been designed to do, and so it's going to feel good, isn't it? Good. Well, let's not stop there. Let that be the way that we want to live. We won't always have the opportunity to do little shoeboxes. Those shoeboxes and the gifts you put in them, you know, would have cost you a bit. Would have cost you a bit of money. Would have cost you a bit of time. Cost you a bit of effort in, you know, what am I going to put in there? But it's worth it. And it feels good. That's what we need to continue doing. Timothy proved his worth by living a life of selfless service. Epaphroditus, Paul says, honour him, because he was willing to effectively lay down his own interests, lay aside his own life for others. The passage earlier in the chapter that starts with "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others," ends with "so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Do we want that? We know what to do then, don't we? Let's pray, and then I think Robin's going to come up and lead us in a... Is Robin? Oh, he's there, yeah. And then, so let's just pray, and Robin will lead us in a final song. Jesus, we thank you that you laid aside all that you had. You became obedient to death for us. Thank you that you weren't looking to your own interests, but to our interests. And you call us to follow you. You call us to live with that same mindset, to serve you in the way that you served us. And Lord, we can live that out by the way that we serve others. Help us by your grace and by your power to do just that. And as we do that, may we see, even here in Whitstable, knees bowing and tongues confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.